it is no secret that one of my very favorite passages of the teachings of Jesus is this one. This is one of my very favorite passages, one of my very favorite teachings of Jesus, because it cuts to the very heart of what it means to practice religious faith, faith in God, a faith that changes and a faith that saves. It's also one of my favorites because it ties together, it puts together the core of the Jewish faith, because Jesus was a Jew and all the early Christians were a Jew, all the disciples were Jews, and all of the early Christians were Jews, so it makes sense that this teaching of Jesus comes straight out of the Jewish faith, and it puts together the very core of the Jewish faith with the very core of the Christian faith. When the Pharisees ask him the question regarding the greatest commandment, Jesus didn't just default to one of the Ten Commandments. That would have been the easy thing to do. He could have said that it's just one of these. He could have pulled the first one, for instance, and just that one. But he goes beyond that. He goes deeper than that. He goes deeper than that because fundamentally they all have to hang together. Those ten hang together as a grouping. You can't just take one and say, this is the most important, or another one and say, this is the most important. That was the kind of question, is the reason why the question was being asked by the Pharisees. Try to find out, would Jesus take one, pick or choose one or the other? Would he choose something outside the Ten Commandments from the rest of the law? Because there is so much more to it than just the Ten Commandments. So they're trying to find out, what was his mode or approach? I mean, they were probably quite pleased that Jesus had defeated or had confounded the Sadducees. After all, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were rivals in leadership positions within the Jewish community. The Sadducees had control over the temple. They were the high priests and the priests in the temple, and they were in charge of the cultic life, the sacrificial life of the Hebraic community, whereas the Pharisees ran the synagogues, and they were in charge of the worship of God through the reading and study of Scripture and the gathering together of the people for communal study and service within their communities. So they asked this question, wanting to find out, first of all, what kind of Pharisee Jesus might be. After all, he is part of the Pharisaic party. He is considered rabbi. He goes to synagogue. He grew up in synagogue. He wasn't part of one of the high priestly families. He wasn't a Sadducee. He professed a belief in the resurrection. That was a Pharisaic understanding. So they were testing. They were inquiring, looking deep into his thinking process, and asked him, which was the greatest commandment? And Jesus turns to the Shema. The Shema is an ancient Jewish prayer that is derived from Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. When you go to Israel today, you'll see this. You'll see this at the entrance to hotel rooms, at the entrance to people's homes. You see a little plaque with some scripture in Hebrew written on it. It's this passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, or the Lord alone. You'll see this passage written on the doorposts of the house, on entrances. You'll see it written in all over the place and on signs. You'll see it in little pieces of paper that they will take and put in a leather-bound box that they'll strap, the Orthodox Jewish men will strap to their foreheads when they go to the wall, to the western wall there in Jerusalem, and they'll pray. And they'll pray this prayer, the Shema. In Hebrew, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. They'll pray it again and again. They'll chant it. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Again and again and again, they will pray this prayer, centering themselves within the core affirmation of the Hebrew people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God. The Lord is one. Powerful affirmation. And when he quotes the second verse here, after that, he's making a direct reference to that verse. He picks it up where the Shema leaves off. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might or strength or mind. Wow. He is centering the core of religious faith at the very core of the Hebrew conception of God. That there is one God. Our God is one God. There's not a multiplicity of gods. There is one God. And he is our God alone. And we shall love that God, the Lord our God, Adonai Elohim, with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might. This is the core of the Hebrew faith. And Jesus essentially is taking that core and saying, here it is. This is the greatest commandment. But it doesn't stop there. He then goes one step further. He says, this is the greatest and the first commandment, which is what they asked him. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to add, then the second is like it. A second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's not in the Shema. You find that over in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, actually in chapter 19, there's a whole series of ways in which you treat others. And those ways that you treat others contain a degree of charity, a degree of love, a degree of acceptance, a degree of willingness to relate with, a degree, even with outsiders and foreigners, a degree of willingness to love. As you love yourself. Till finally in verse 18 it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What Jesus did was he summarized the entirety of the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but the law as a whole, and distilled it down to two basic concepts, two basic precepts, two basic ideas. Precepts that can be found throughout the law as motivating the law's particular aspects. And the law addresses these two polarities of action. One relative to God, and the other relative to humans. How we relate to God, and how we relate to each other. It is impossible to fulfill the law without both polarities, without doing both, without loving the Lord your God, and without loving your neighbor as yourself. Religious faith depends upon affirming that God is God, that we worship one God and God alone. Nothing else will do. We don't worship money, we don't worship people, we don't worship concepts or ideas. We worship the creator of this universe, Adonai Elohim. That's the key. It's actually assumed in the Christian faith that God exists. We simply assume that God is. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ exists and is, and we worship God. And we worship God in Christ Jesus himself. And knowing this means that we then love God and love others. The Ten Commandments can be divided into two segments. The first segment, which deals with our relationship with God. The second segment, which deals with our relationship with others. No matter how you number them, and there's some debate as to how many or how you sequence them. If you read the two different versions in the Old Testament, you can see that. You talk to Jews, you talk to Christians, or Protestant Christians on the one hand, Roman Catholic Christians on the other, Orthodox Christians on the other hand, the third hand. If you talk to the different groups, you'll see there's a slightly different understanding of how to sequence them and order them. But principally, you've got the first group. I am the Lord your God, no other gods before me, no graven images or likenesses, no idols. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. And remember the Sabbath day. This first grouping illustrates and typifies how we are to relate to God. That God is God. That God is God is God. That we are not to create an image of God. Because God is God's own image. And we find that out in Jesus Christ as Christians. That we're not to utilize God's name as a weapon. That's what that phrase means, by the way. Taking the Lord's name in vain means you take the name of the Lord in disrespect and you try to use it as a weapon to curse others. No, don't do that. And remember the Sabbath day. And that doesn't mean just, oh yeah, I remember it. No, it means to keep it. To keep that Sabbath day as God kept it on the seventh day of creation. The second grouping within the Ten Commandments deals with how we treat others. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. The first grouping deals with our relationship with God. The second grouping deals with our relationship with others. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. If you're not honoring your father and mother, if you're killing and committing adultery and stealing and bearing false witness and coveting, you are not loving your neighbor. If you're not accepting God as God, if you are keeping images that are reflections of our own human understandings of the deity, if we're abusing the name of God, and if we're not keeping the Sabbath, we are not loving God. Wow. Jesus was condensing not only these 10 down, he was also summarizing the entirety of the law, even the prophets. On these two commandments hang all the law, depends all the law and the prophets. We often try to make the faith complex, and it can be very complex. We also try to make the faith difficult, and yes, sometimes we make it very difficult, but it needn't be. Loving God and loving our neighbor. Anything that doesn't flow from this isn't keeping the law and the prophets. Indeed, anything that doesn't flow from loving God and loving one's neighbor doesn't flow from God. I'll say that again. Anything that is not rooted in loving God and loving one's neighbor as oneself is not rooted in God. Does not come from God's will. If we find ourselves going astray and not loving God and not loving our neighbor, if we find ourselves thinking we're loving God but not loving our neighbor, if we find ourselves loving our neighbor but not loving God, guess what? It's not from God. They come together as a unit. That's why Jesus taught them that way. Yes, there is a greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God, the heart of the Shema Yisrael. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Faith. Faith in God. Faith in Christ. Faith is built on this. One cannot exercise trust of God. One cannot have faith in Jesus Christ without loving God. And without loving one's neighbor. Because without loving one's neighbor, one is not loving God. Huh? Yeah. If we do not love as Jesus loved, we are not loving God. Jesus loved without restriction, without limitation. Jesus loved even the unlovable by human standards. Jesus loved the world. God so loved the world, Scripture says, that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love is not limited. God's love is unlimited. And we cannot hate others and love God. We are called to love. That's the core of religious faith, according to Jesus. That's what Jesus said. So what are we going to do about it? Look into yourself. Look into your heart. Take out your soul and take a look at it. Are you loving others? Or do you find yourself hating people at times? I'm not talking about driving down the road and someone goes whipping around you really quick and you slam on that horn. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about true hatred. Not just dislike. Oh, yeah, sure, there are people I don't like at all. But I'm talking about love. Considering the needs of the other as more important than or essential to your own need. If we can't do that for our neighbor, if we can't consider their need as more important than our or at least essential to our own needs, then we're not loving. And when we act in ways that are contrary to that calling, we are not loving God. I invite us this week to take out our souls and to take a look at how we are treating others and see what that tells us about our love of God. And it's never a complete black or white, either or. There's always shades of gray here, friends. Look at the preponderance of how you address and relate to others. And then look at how you relate to God. And if you believe you love God, then you should be loving others. And if you find yourself not loving others, I dare say there's something in your relationship with God that needs to be worked on. It may be as simple as praying more. It may be as simple as reading more Scripture. It may be as simple as serving more. It may be as simple as reaching out in love to others more. Because that also is a means of grace, a means of coming to love God more. Which is the greatest commandment, Master? And he quotes, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And a second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If it doesn't matter if you're keeping all the other laws, and if you're failing here, you failed. If you're keeping every other rule and regulation, good Pharisees, if you're keeping every other law, good lawyer, if you're keeping every other rule and you're failing to love neighbor and love God, you're failing God's commandments. So we've got to get this one right. The good news is that in Jesus Christ, we have the ultimate expression of God's love for us, and we have the ultimate way in which we love God by trusting in Jesus, by depending upon Him and on His grace. and by living the life that He gives us to live. A life of faith, hope, and love. Love of God and love of neighbor. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And may God's people sing.